If you promise not to go to sleep, I'll promise not to go to sleep. We're full. And so these evening times are always a challenge, but they're also great. And so the first time we talked, we looked in the Word of God in Hebrews, and we saw that we're required to do three things. Do you remember? Does anyone remember? Huh? Can you look at your notes? Sure. Well, the cool thing about going through the text this way is that it all strings together, so everything is related. Three commands to let us. Let us. Yep. Let us. That's. Let us draw near. So you think of it's like a motion. You're drawing near, and then once you're near, what do? Then let us hold fast, and then. Yeah, let's consider. Let's say that you're building on the analogy. Okay, so we consider one another as we draw near. And so very good. And then this morning, we talked about what? What was this?
Warning against falling away.
Yeah, it's a warning against falling away. It's a warning about what happens if you don't draw near, if you don't hold fast. And so there's a penalty there. And so now, if we think of this morning as having talked about hell and the curse, then tonight, one way of looking at what we're going to see is that we're actually talking about living in light of heaven. And so we've seen hold fast. We've seen draw near to Jesus, hold fast to Jesus, encourage one another in him. And then the warning is if we don't, we'll go to hell. But now what do? Well, we live in light of heaven. You see, we live between ages, don't we? I mean, we live in a cursed world. And there's sorrow and there's pain and there's misery and there's difficulty. And so how do we live as believers in this cursed world? Well, we live by setting our eyes on Christ who is in heaven. We remember what he's done, but we're also looking forward. And our hope of heaven is what gives us strength and encouragement to endure in this dark world. And so this is what our passage is about tonight. I want to begin by asking you a question, because this question relates centrally to what this text is about. And that is, do you have any kinds of trials or suffering in your life? You know, people suffer differently. Sometimes it's visible and it's on the outside, and others can see it and it's obvious. Other times it's just on the inside. It's an internal trial, a struggle. Sometimes it's in our minds, and it's in our emotions. Sometimes it relates to our relationships that no one can see except you and maybe that person, or maybe not. And there are all kinds of emotions that can be trying: fear, anxiety, sorrow, grief, a sense of loss. All these emotions can be trials as a result of things that happen to us. Sometimes they're because of our own sin. But this passage isn't just talking about that. In fact, the text here is talking about providences, circumstances that happen in this world, this fallen world, that bring trial, hardship to us, and it comes to us from the outside. And that's the reality of living in this world. And so I want us to think about that tonight. What are the trials and the sufferings in your life? You know, it might be what people think of you. It could be, will they accept me? Are they going to laugh at me? If not to my face, behind my back? Are they going to talk about me? And you're occupied with this in your mind, in your heart, and you're thinking about it, what's going on. And it creates emotions and thoughts inside of you that are very real trials. And it's a temptation to you, the trial. All trials are temptations because they tempt us to respond in a non-Christian way, not to respond in faith, not to think right, but to do something other than thinking right and living the way Christ has called us to live. And so this can come from all different places. It can even come within your family. It can come at school. And then most disheartening of all, this can come from people you thought were your friends. And those are all realities. And you see them all in the Bible too, actually. This is common to men. Those in Hebrews were suffering trials. In fact, it tells us they were suffering harassment because of their faith. They had to watch their loved ones suffer. They were tempted to leave the faith. And it gets into a lot of detail about the kinds of trials that they were suffering. And so here's how this fits together with the text, though. Is if you want to draw near to Jesus and you want to flee from the wrath to come and come to Christ, the road ahead is not easy. If anyone tells you that, it's a lie. Because this is a fallen world and it's full of suffering and difficulty and hardship. And the Bible, the faith of the Bible, is about believing what's true in spite of what we can see and what we feel. It's about believing Christ no matter how we think or feel or what seems like is reality. We believe what God says is reality. And we do it on purpose. And we fight to do it. And like I said a couple times ago, this does not just come naturally. It doesn't come easily. No one does this easily. This is hard. And it is the fight of faith. So let's read the text tonight. Let's go ahead and start again in verse 19. But I want to read that for context, but tune in really closely when we get to verse 32, because we're going to go from verse 32 to verse 39. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving a knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those who were so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come, and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. But if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you would take your word and impress it on our minds and hearts, that it would grip us, that we would see what you have said, we would believe what you have said, and that we would walk in light of it. We pray, Father, that you would sanctify this to our souls, and that in light of what you said, we will all be changed by grace through faith on the basis of what Jesus has done. It's in his name we ask. Amen. Well, this passage teaches about endurance. Do you see the word there? Endure. That's in verse 20 to 32. It talks about enduring a hard struggle. And what does it mean to endure? Well, this is an endurance of faith. And so we're talking about faith this week. This is the same subject. How do you endure? You endure by faith. This is an endurance of faith. And it says there are three things you need to do to endure. First, you need to remember past endurance. You have to remember the past endurance of the church of history, past endurance of your parents and your grandparents, the past endurance even of whatever church you're a part of, most of you here, First Clinton, the trials that it went through and the way that it endured, to encourage you about how to endure in the future. So that's first. Remember past endurance. Second, you need confidence to endure. If you don't have confidence, and we'll look at what this biblical word confidence means. It doesn't mean what American culture means by confident. This is a biblical kind of confidence. We have to have confidence in something in order to endure. And third, you need to see that your confidence comes from believing Christ for justification. So how do we get this confidence? It's on the basis of justification according to this passage. So let's just take those one at a time and work through them. First, we need to remember past endurance and how those in the past endured in light of God's promise. And then we can be encouraged to endure ourselves. You know, one of the greatest temptations in a trial is not to remember things. When you're in a trial, if things don't feel right in your life, if there are circumstances that are hard for you, feelings you're having on the inside, your temptation is to dwell on the present. It's to think on right now. And what can I do to make this go away? How can I fix this? How can I just feel better? I just don't want to feel bad anymore. I don't want to hurt. I want to be happier. And that's the temptation to dwell here. But this says, remember the former days. There's something we have to think about. And again, this is what we're encouraging you to do this week. You have to, on purpose, think. And it's not just going to happen naturally. You have to think about what God has done and the history that He has in His Word, and also the history of your own life and the history of those who have gone before you. So it says, recall the former days, to remember God's faithfulness and His promises. And so let's just remember some of God's past faithfulness in the Bible. You remember how Noah, he endured a trial. God told him to build a ship, the ark, and people thought he was crazy. And the wicked all surrounded him. That was a trial to him, even his own family. It was a trial. So how did he endure? There's only one way Noah endured. He was justified by faith. He knew God had saved him, but he endured because he believed the promise. The future that God has declared is real, and I'm going to build this ark, and God's going to make it rain and judge the world and save me and my family. That's what he was thinking about, and that's how he endured. You remember how God delivered the people of Egypt through the Red Sea? Well, they were in a trial there in Egypt. They believed God, some of them. It was mostly an unbelieving nation, but many of them, they did believe. And they were hoping in God's deliverance. In fact, the Bible says they cried out for deliverance, and they followed Moses, not perfectly, but they did, because they believed that God would deliver them, you see. We can remember how God delivered his people from the Babylonian captivity. Remember what happened? People committed idolatry, and God sent first the Assyrians to conquer the northern part of Israel, and then later the southern part, which is called Judah. And they went into Babylonian captivity, and the books of Daniel and Ezekiel are written about that. And God said, 70 years you will be in captivity. And God's faithful people, the remnant there in captivity, endured that terrible circumstance. How? They were looking forward to God's promise. They knew that God had delivered them in the past and he was going to deliver them in the future and bring them back to the promised land. And so if we remember God's faithfulness to his people and we remember the promise like they remember the promise, then we will have more strength to endure trials. This is telling us to remember how past generations endured. And so we've looked at biblical history. I wonder if you have this in your own family. If you haven't, I would encourage you to talk to your parents about trials that they've had and say, how did you endure? How did the promise of God help you endure? And you may know this already, but it's good for you to remember it. Because this is addressed to the church of Hebrews. Okay, it's the church there in Hebrews. And not all of them were first generation Christians. Most of them were second generation. There were some of the old ones still around. And this is calling them to remember what had happened in the past to their parents and their grandparents mostly. Verses 33 and 34 show us two things that they needed to remember. First, they needed to remember what was suffered and how they endured. And second, they needed to remember how the first generation responded to the suffering. So when we think about the past, what do we think about? Think about what did they suffer? How did they endure that suffering first? And then second, what did they do? How did they live life in light of their trial? And I want you to, as we go through this, I want you to think about yourself, your own life, your own experiences, your own trials, your own difficulties. So first, look at what they suffered. Verses 33 and 34. It says, they were sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. And then it goes on and it says, for you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Well, this Greek word translated publicly exposed, it is theatrizo, which sounds like and is the basis of our word theater. Here's what was going on. People so publicly exposed them that it was like it was theater. It was a theatrical event. People abused them for the entertainment of others. They were publicly abused, mistreated for fun, for amusement. And this was because of their faith. It was intentional humiliation. And the writer of Hebrews is here calling on them to remember this and also to remember how they endured by faith in God's promise. What were they thinking about? Now, the text doesn't tell us how they endured. But if we take Hebrews as a whole and understand that they got the message back then here's what we can extrapolate, what we might guess they were thinking about. How did they endure this public humiliation? Well, they may have been thinking about that one day they would be publicly vindicated by God in front of the whole world. You know, the last day, Matthew 25, says that God's going to sort the sheep from the goats. And he's going to look at the sheep and he's going to say, enter into the joy of your reward. He's going to look at us and he's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. 1 John said, it has not yet appeared what we will be. But one day it will appear. And before the whole world, God will declare us his own and own us. And so I wonder if you've ever been ridiculed in front of others or feared it. Someone ever made a spectacle of you in public just to embarrass you? If so, then this is to remind you, you are in good company, especially if it's because of your convictions. But even if it's not, others have endured trial like this. They've experienced the same kinds of things, and God was faithful to them. And how they endured was by remembering his promise, the promise of vindication, the promise that God's going to own you. He owns you now, and he will own you in the future. It goes on to say here that there was reproach heaped upon them. Now, this word reproach literally means verbally abuse. And we might translate it insult. Maybe you've been verbally abused before. Insulted, ridiculed, called names. Maybe it was aggressive, assaulted with angry words. Humiliated in front of other people. Well, this text says to remember that you are not alone. It says to remember that this is common to men and to remember that others have endured because of the promise. And then you remember the promise. You know endurance is possible because they believe the promise. And you can believe the promise and endure too. And so if others attack you with their words, you can remember that God does not verbally abuse you. Instead, He loves you with His words, even now. What does He say? In Christ, if you're trusting in Jesus, He says of you, not guilty. That's what He says. It's a declaration. With His mouth, with His words, He declares you righteous. He declares you a son and a daughter, a beloved heir of heaven and earth, seated at the right hand of God with Christ. He celebrates you. He speaks this over you. He uses His words. In fact, Zephaniah, you may remember, it says He even sings over you. He sings over you. He rejoices in you. He doesn't just pardon you or accept you or let you into His presence. He owns you and He celebrates you and He delights in you because He has given you His Son, He's robed you in His Son's righteousness, and He's given you His Spirit, and He's going to transform you. And you're His, and He's not letting you go. You believe this? This is how you endure. Those are the things about the gospel that this first generation had to remember in order to endure reproach. Set your mind on the future. God will verbally praise and celebrate you before all men. And it goes on to say that they had to endure affliction. Now, this word affliction probably refers to an escalation. Most commentators say it's like there's the theater, just the, public mockery, and then it's abuse with words, and then it's physical blows. That's what affliction probably means, being hit, being abused physically with bodily pain and injury. One day we can remember, and we look back and we see this has happened, it may have happened to you, but here's what you can know. First of all, Christ endured it Himself. I mean, this is actually a description of what Jesus endured, isn't it? When He was on the way to the cross, He was made theater of, right? I mean, they dressed Him in a purple robe. They put a crown of thorns on Him. Then what'd they do? They mocked Him. Hail, King of the Jews, all this. They abused Him verbally, and then they beat Him with their fists. They hit Him with rods. They pulled His beard out. So this is Christ, and God's people are called to endure this. How did Jesus endure? He looked to the future, the promise of resurrection. He would endure the cross knowing that His righteousness purchased Him eternal life and hope and finality with the Father. And so you can endure with Christ, trusting Him. He forgives your sins. He accepts you freely by His grace. Now look what He's done and become like Him. And follow in His footsteps and in His way. And think of the future that one day all painful things will be gone. There will be no more abuse of any kind. All there will be is joy and happiness. And what is the center of that joy and happiness? People think of heaven. We talked about hell last time. People think of heaven as, you may not think this because you've been well taught, but people think of heaven as, just streets of gold, and it is, and, wonderful, enjoyable things. But what's heaven? It's about the King that's sitting on the throne who radiates light and fills the whole with His presence. That's the joy of heaven, and that's what He's the one we look forward to. Full, final, complete, uninterrupted fellowship and enjoyment of Him without the encumbrances of sin or any kind of temptation or pain or sorrow or suffering. It's just Him. And that's the promise. And as we set our minds on that promise, we can endure. And so the first thing we've seen that we need to remember is how God was faithful to past generations, and how did they endure? They were looking to the promise. And we're going to see that very explicitly in this text here in just a minute. The second thing we need to remember about past generations is how they endured the suffering. What did they actually do? They were thinking of the promise, but then how they live in the world. What did they do in light of their suffering? Well, they did two things. It says, verse 34 says, "For you had compassion on those in prison." So here these people are suffering, and what'd they do? They loved others. They thought about the promise, and then they had mercy and love for others. They didn't dwell on themselves. This is really amazing. Instead of thinking about themselves, they thought about others. I mean, they might have just run away, right? I mean, why would you want to go near a prison in a time like that when your brothers and sisters are imprisoned for their faith? They could have tried to escape, but instead, you know what I think they were thinking? It doesn't say, but because of the text and the flow of this, here's what I think they were thinking. I think they're thinking, there's a future promise, a world of love, a world of joy that I'm going to enjoy. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to live in light of that and even bring some of that into the present for my brothers and sisters. I'm going to love them. I'm going to let them feel love through me. I'm going to speak love to them. And as they relate to me, as I'm sitting outside their prison cell, bringing them food, singing with them, telling them about the gospel, as I'm listening to them and trying to encourage them, I want them to experience a little bit of the joy of the future through me. And you know what else? When we do that, if we're suffering and we love others, you know the beauty of this is we start to forget ourselves. We start to think about others. We're thinking about God and we're thinking about others. And by the way, that's the Ten Commandments, right? Love God, love men. We're dwelling on others. And now guess what? We're not dwelling on ourselves or our suffering anymore. And there can be joy. And so a little bit of the future heaven has broken into our own hearts too, as we enjoy Christ and as we love others. This is the Christian way to endure trials and sufferings. He calls us to think about others. He never promises to take our sufferings away. In fact, you know, he promises that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The whole New Testament teaches that the call to become a Christian is a call to suffer. Take up your cross. This is a way of suffering. Of course, you know that everyone suffers, and so this is your choice, right? You can suffer and go to heaven, or you can suffer and go to hell. You're not going to escape suffering in this lost world. And the question is, will you suffer as a believer and fight to think like a believer and suffer as Christ suffered? Will you do this? I want to ask you right now, will you commit to do this? You heard this, you've seen this in the Bible. Will you resolve right now to believe Jesus in the midst of the trials? And I know that being a young person is a trial in various ways. I know that. I was a young person. Will you commit right now to believe in Jesus, to serve others, to find joy in serving, to set your mind on the future promise? And so we've seen already that this first generation responded to suffering by having compassion on others. How else did they respond? They're believing the promise, they're having compassion on others. And then look what it says, the second thing. It says right there, you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. That is amazing to me. That we don't know why their property was stolen, or we don't know if it was official seizure or if it was just a mob violence or something that took their property. It says that though that they joyfully accepted the plundering of their property. So they accepted it. They knew that it was God's sovereign plan, But they didn't just accept it in a stoic way. You know, some people, they think that way. They think, well, whatever will be is going to be because God's planned it. His decree will come to pass. And so they're just kind of resigned to whatever's happened. That's not what these people did. These people joyfully accepted the plundering of their property. How could they possibly joyfully accept the plundering of their property? Well, it's the same thing we've been talking about. Look what it says. It says, you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. That's how they could rejoice in their trials. They had a better possession. So they were, again, looking at the future. Their possession is not their property. Their property's gone, and they accepted the plundering of their property because their minds and their faith are set on the future reward. They have a better possession and an abiding one. You know that so much of the pain of suffering is the feeling of loss. What I could have had. I could have had that relationship. I could have had this thing. And it's gone. It's taken from me. And it creates sorrow and pain. But you know what we can believe, if we will believe as Christians? We can believe we have a better possession. And you know what then? Once we lose something, we know we have a better thing. And God has brought this into our life so that we can focus on the better thing and pursue Him and walk in His way. And so if we really believe that we have a better possession, our sufferings cannot take anything away from us. Sufferings may steal our possessions. Sufferings may steal our friends from us. May take away our popularity and our dignity. May take our relationships and our earthly honor. But we don't have to mourn the loss of these things because they're nothing compared to what Christ has promised us. We have an abiding possession, an eternal one. Set in the heavenlies, reserved for us. We can enjoy Him and enjoy serving others in the midst of trial. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand. And we'll see this later in the Bible, but I'm not saying that there's a way to get through this life and just be happy about it. I'm not saying that. Instead, what the reality is what we see in Christ. There's horrible suffering and pain and sorrow. He was called a man of sorrows, and yet a man of great joy, perfect joy, in fact. And so these things are joined together between the ages. We're not there yet. We're here, but we're not where we used to be. And so right now we can live and walk by faith in Jesus, looking to Him, with joy and sorrow mingled together. And that's what we're called to do, and to grow in the joy and in the walking in Jesus. So that's the first major point tonight. The next two are really just kind of bringing that first one into full focus. And so they're briefer. But how do you endure trials? The first major point is you remember past endurance. How did they endure? Well, the only way anyone ever endured a trial faithfully was by faith. Believing not just that Christ has accepted them, but by setting their faith on the future and walking in light of the future. And that leads us to our second major point, and that is that you need confidence to endure. Verses 35 and 36 say, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Here's what I want you to notice. Look at in verses 35 and 36, look at the relationship between confidence and endurance. It says, don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Why do you not want to throw away your confidence? What's it say? Because you need to endure. And so the reason you want confidence is so that you can endure. If you don't have confidence, what's going to happen to you? You're not going to endure. You need confidence to endure. And so what is this confidence? We could look at many places. This word confidence occurs many times in Hebrews, but I want to show you just one that I think makes it really clear. What is this confidence that we need in order to endure? Look at Hebrews 10:19, right here in our chapter. It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. So what's our confidence? It's that we're going to enter heaven because of what Jesus has done. That his blood is enough to secure for us an eternal inheritance. Confidence is certainty about the power of Christ's blood to bring us into God's better world in the future. And that kind of confidence is what enables us to endure. So I want to just ask you, do you have that confidence that Jesus is really coming back? Look what it says, Hebrews 10:37, our passage. Yet a little while, and the coming one will come. It's a little while. The coming one will come, and he will not delay. We need confidence that Jesus will establish his reign and give us an eternal inheritance. So, do you feel that? I know you know that. I know you believe that theologically, doctrinally. But do you feel the reality that Christ is coming back, that there is a heaven, that there is an eternal reward reserved for us that's far better than anything we can imagine in this world? That's above and beyond anything we could think of, and it's Christ himself. Listen to 1 Peter 1, 3-6, which says the same sort of thing that we're hearing here. Listen to what it says. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope." You know what hope is biblically? It's not different than faith, but it's future-oriented faith. So we've been reborn, born again, to a faith that looks to the future. Heaven is ours. And this is what it says, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So that's how we were born again, to that hope. And then it says, to an inheritance, and now it's heaven, to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And now listen to what he says about this. This is what we were just talking about. In this you rejoice. There's your joy. Christ has bought you and he's not letting you go, and you're going to see him in full one day. This we rejoice, even though now for a little while, as was necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So there's your rejoicing and your grief together in the same person. And you know what? It says it's necessary. God wouldn't do this. He wouldn't let the world remain as it is if it weren't necessary. The suffering that comes into your life is necessary for your refinement, whatever it might be. And he's doing it out of a heart of love for you, for your good, that you might walk in faith and learn to grow in faith and endure trial and have that joy mingled with the sorrow as you look to the reward. That's our confidence. And you know, this is our greatest hope in trial. There is no greater hope. It's the hope of heaven, the confidence of heaven. And so that's the second main point tonight. You need confidence to endure. The third main point is that your confidence comes from believing Christ for your justification. And that's what our text says. Look at verses 38 and 39. How do we know that heaven is ours? How can we be sure that heaven belongs to us? Look at verses 38 and 39. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And this word righteous in Greek means justified. It's the same word, dikaiosune, both justified, righteous. The one who is just or righteous before God shall live by faith. And now it talks about a different person. And or but, if he or if one shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And so here you have a justified person who lives by faith, and now you have someone who shrinks back, who's not justified, two different people. And you know what justification is? It's God's verdict, his declaration, that because of what Christ has done, if you believe into him, if you trust him, that you are an heir of eternal life. That's what it means. And God says you're righteous and you have a right to heaven by faith because of what Jesus has done. And so you must remember your justification and find confidence in your justification so that you can have hope of your future inheritance. Do you see why this is important in trial? Because if you're in a hard trial, then you're going to be tempted and you're very likely not going to live as sins are going to be drawn out of you. You're going to respond to trial with anger, with frustration, with impatience, with unbelief, and it's going to be seen more clearly in your life. But you're not righteous, you're not just, and you don't have that eternal inheritance because you're good or because you endure trial well. That's not why you go to heaven. It's not why heaven is yours. Heaven is yours because you've believed into Jesus. You've grasped Jesus by faith, and he's given heaven to you as a free gift. And so you see how we endure trial by looking to the promise first. Second, we have to have confidence that the promise is there. And third, the only way we can have confidence is because we're justified by faith and not by our works. Listen to the words of Romans 5, 1-5, which teach the same truth. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And that's our confidence. That's our assurance. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit has been given to us. And you see how it all starts with justification. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace, and having peace, we endure in the midst of suffering and trial. And so tonight we've seen how we're to endure trial. First night we saw we draw near to Christ. We hold on to Christ. First morning, or night. And then this morning we saw to flee from the wrath to come, to hold on to Jesus. And now we're seeing that how do we do this? How do we walk in this world where we walk not in light of the curse, we walk in light of the promise, the hope of an eternal inheritance. This is how we live by faith. This is what it means to believe. So what is real faith? It's a faith in this nitty-gritty reality of life. That's real faith. It's faith that acts, faith that lives in light of the promise. And so let's close tonight with this benediction from Hebrews. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank y'all for listening tonight. Brother Mitch, do you have something for us?